Acts chapter 4, we're going to be following up on the story that the children just reminded us of from the last 2 weeks of services, as we saw Peter and John heading out to pray at the temple. We examined what happened when they went to pray on just an average, regular day. It wasn't a holiday, wasn't anything special. And yet God used them in a great way. And this is a lesson for us about what should happen when the church is present in any community. And here's what we found over the last couple of weeks. First of all, we saw that Christians of sincere faith recognize opportunities to minister in everyday life. Next, we saw that Christians care about meeting the needs of others, whether they be emotional needs, physical needs, spiritual needs. A Christian cares about the whole person. Then we looked at number 3, acts of Christian compassion. When we care about the person to the point of acting on it, those acts of Christian compassion grab the attention of the community. Because it's not normal, it's not natural in a world where everyone's just typically looking out for number one. How can they live for themselves? How will it benefit me? And then we saw lastly that Christians of contagious faith take the opportunities to share the gospel that are created by their acts of Christian love. And that's where we left off. Today, we want to see what happened next. Because in this account of the early church, we will see patterns that we should expect to encounter. And we should see patterns that we should be preparing for in our own ministry of Kitwe Church. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that your word has recorded for us true, accurate history from the creation of the world to Jesus on the cross to the birth of the church and the spread of Christianity throughout the world. There are so many lessons that we need to know so that we can apply. And I pray that today you would help us, that we would be able to see some truths in this passage, that although this took place around 2,000 years ago, that we would be able to recognize some ways that it should shape how we act and how we react. We ask your blessing to be upon us now. Keep us free from distraction and let your Holy Spirit move freely in our hearts and lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to be looking at the resilience of the church. We've looked at the power, we've looked at the presence, now the resilience. You know, several years back, I had the chance to go whitewater rafting. I love whitewater rafting. How many of you have had a chance to do that? Okay, how many of you loved it? How many of you hated it? All right, so everybody here loved it. One time, as we were going on one of the largest rivers on the eastern side of the United States, we had a group of men who were from one church that got put with our boat. We didn't know them. We never met them. And, you know, a bunch of men always acting all macho and tough. You know, we were expecting to have a lot of fun. We got to a class 5 rapid that it was powerful. And it hit so hard that the whole boat flipped over. And now everyone is just going through this very dangerous area where you could get caught on rocks and drowned and all of that. And none of us did. We all got out. But I'll never forget this one man who had acted so tough before. After that experience, there was no color left in his face. He was just, he couldn't speak at first. He was just staring. He was in total shock. And the rest of the trip, he was terrified. We still had many, many kilometers to go on this river. And every time we'd come up to a big section of white water, instead of paddling through and bracing like you're supposed to do, he would tuck in like this. He would hide. It was hilarious, but sad at the same time. And so, he obviously didn't enjoy it. And he never planned. He made it very clear he was thankful to be alive, but he was never planning to do it again. Well, you know, I guess what you have to understand with whitewater rafting is, what's the purpose? You see, at times there are times of smooth sailing, smooth water. You can get out of the boat and swim and have a good time. And then there are times you better get into that boat if you want to survive. The purpose is not simple transportation, is it? You're not trying to go from point A to point B. That's not why you do whitewater rafting. No, you only do whitewater rafting if you want the whole experience. You want the beauty of nature. You want the water. You want the sensation of it. You want the thrill of the danger. And you want the challenge to overcome. Well, in many ways, the Christian life is an awful lot like whitewater rafting. Yes, there are times of calm and times of beauty where you just enjoy and relax, and it's wonderful. But it's in those turbulent white water sections of life where the real adventure begins, and where you learn a lot about yourself. You learn a lot about your environment. You learn a lot about your teammates, the fellow Christians. And you learn a lot about your Creator, who's also your Redeemer, your Comforter, your Guide, your Protector. The Christian life is an awful lot like it. Sometimes it's, I mean, this is exciting, but whoa, that's scary, right? And sometimes we feel like that in our Christian lives, don't we? And it's at moments like that that we must be resilient. At Keatway Church, as we continue moving into the future, we should expect to encounter each type of experience, both the calm, the moderately fast-paced, as well as the thrilling, challenging, even stressful moments, right? Well, what does it mean to be resilient? We're talking about resilience today, the resilience of the church. Well, resilience means toughness. It is the capacity to recover quickly from difficulties. Okay, that's what we're talking about today. As we go through the Christian life, we have to be spiritually tough, resilient. We have to have the ability to recover quickly from difficulties. And so our big idea of the day, as you leave here and you think back on what you heard today, here's what I hope you remember. It's this, that serving the Lord results in suffering for the Lord. But this is a cause for rejoicing rather than self-pity. Now that's totally different from the world's thinking, isn't it? Totally different. When we think about suffering, we typically slip into that self-pity mode. Lord, why me? Why me? Why has everything happened bad to me? But in reality, when we're suffering for the Lord, because we're serving the Lord, it should give us cause to rejoice, just like what we'll see here today. That is what it means to be a resilient church, to be a resilient Christian. So let's now look at Acts chapter 4 as we see what happened to James and John after their wonderful experience of helping this man. Starting in verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, remember they had been sharing the gospel with everyone who had recognized that this lame man had been healed. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them. They put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. We kind of looked at that briefly last week. The result of preaching the gospel. So we had the day of Pentecost, 3,000 believers. Now we have 5,000. It says just the men. There were others there too, I'm sure. And so 5,000 men are now believers. Now continuing on in verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes. You get the picture? This is the same group that had met in order to try Jesus. This is the same group of people who were responsible for taking him to Pilate. These were the same people who said, "Give us Barabbas, put Jesus on the cross." This is the same group of people that when Pilate said, "But what guilt has he done? He's innocent." They said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." These are people who are quite hardened to the gospel. These are people who have chosen to be enemies. That's the group. Same people. And now here Peter and John are standing in the same place that Jesus had stood, on trial as well. And so, with that in mind, let's see what happens. Verse 6. With Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, then let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when the leaders had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. All right, let's stop there. What a powerful passage. There's so many details, and I would love to explore them all, but we won't have time for that. Today, as we look at this and we try to see how it applies to us, I would just like us to take note of several things. The first one is this. When we're talking about the resilience of the church, you can't be resilient without running into difficulty. Right? And so the first thing we see is that smooth sailing now encounters rough waters. They had been going along. It would have been like that stretch of a whitewater rafting trip where everything was calm, beautiful. You could get out and swim. Things were going great for them. The church had been birthed. New people are joining daily because they're being saved. You see them going and praying at the temple just on an everyday, average day. And now they have the opportunity to heal this man that everyone knew was truly lame. This was not some scam. This was not like what we see a lot of times on TV where there's actors planted amongst the crowd. This was real. Everyone knew this. For 40 years, this man has been laying there asking for alms. And because of that good deed done, they were able to share the gospel and see 5,000 more put their faith in Christ. Smooth sailing, right? But now comes the rough waters. The wide river is narrowing down and the rocks are getting bigger and jagged and whoosh. Here they go. They're in for the ride of their life. You know what it's like when you start feeling like that. You kind of feel out of control and you're holding on for dear life until you've recognized, hey, our guide is in control. There's no reason to worry. I remember the first time we did whitewater rafting, that first time of going through something rapid, you did feel that tenseness and you were really kind of fighting that urge to hold on rather than paddle. But once you got through some tough situations, now every time you went through a new rapid, you were able to have a little bit more confidence and a little bit more fun. Well, you know what? Peter and John, look at them. They're calm as can be in the midst of this storm. Why? They had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. They've gone through trials. They've been through attacks. They've faced persecution. They've seen Jesus crucified, buried, raised, and ascended. At this point, they're ready for the next adventure. They want to see what God's going to do. There is no timidity here as they encounter the rough waters. Isn't it interesting that when you look at why they encountered the rough waters, it's not for anything wrong that they had done? You know, sometimes when we have difficulties in life, troubles come along, we instantly, and I think before I even go further, we should always start with this. We should always examine our hearts to see, is there sin in my life that God's trying to get my attention and correct? Okay, we should start with that. But when it's evident that that's not the situation, that there's not a sin in our life, and that these trials are part of our growth, are part of our witness, are part of making the glory of God be known, then we shouldn't be living under false guilt. You know, so many times when we have difficulties come into our life, we instantly say, what did I do wrong, God? Why are you letting this happen? Well, sometimes it's not anything you've done wrong. He's just allowing you to be stretched. He's allowing you to be His ambassador in a hostile world. And so, I know sometimes even good-intentioned fellow Christians will see difficulties in our life, and then they kind of ask, well, what did you do? You know what? Yes, let's start there. Let's evaluate ourselves. Is there a sin I need to confess? But if not, if this isn't a punishment from the Lord, then this is an opportunity from the Lord. And let's take it. Most of the time, when you see Christians growing, you see, both as individuals and a church, troubles coming very quickly after. Doe and I have had several talks about this. They were coming and letting the Lord just lead them and guide them. There were some awesome times, smooth water, things going great, right? Then all of a sudden, 1 week, it was like a storm just came, right? And they weren't the only ones. All about that same time, my family was running into some challenges, the Hunt family, many families, the Delics were. How many of you, since in the last year, let's just think 1 year back at Keatway Church, as you started getting really serious about your faith and saying, Lord, I want to take that next step of being closer to You. I want to be a witness for You. I want to make sure my life is pleasing to You. How many of you, within just maybe a few weeks, ran into some real challenges. Yeah. John, I know you did. The job, right? I mean, it was no sooner. He's at my house in like within 3 weeks. No job. I'm like, ah, why? Because now God's trying to test you. Do you trust Him even in the difficult times? Are you ready to go on this great adventure, this journey, with all the thrills and yes, the danger, but knowing that He will keep you every step of the way? I think it's worth pointing out that when we try to serve the Lord, when we truly give our life to Him, trouble usually finds us not too long after that. I mean, we've noticed it, right? Have you ever noticed that after a really good experience, there usually comes a major challenge? After every victory comes an attack? In the Christian life, it often seems that no good deed goes unpunished rather than rewarded. Why is it? Well, the answer's simple. Satan is angry. When God is at work and great things happen, Satan wants to steal that momentum. He can't touch you from the experiences you've had, but he can rob you of your joy so that you won't share the gospel with others. He's still got them blinded to the gospel, and he wants to distract you through these problems so that you won't be sharing it. He wants things to grind to a screeching halt. And yet his power, Satan's power, it's limited. He can only slow us down. He can't stop what God is doing. He can only slow us down if we take our eyes off God and put them on the obstacles instead. Slowing us down, it's really whether we're going to keep our eyes on Christ or whether we're going to put our eyes on the obstacles. You see, Satan only has as much power as we allow him to have. Look at the life of Job. At the beginning of that story, you don't see Job giving him any. Difficulties come in, obstacles are there, and he sits there and he says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Satan's robbed of his power and influence there. Instead, God's glorified in it. Well, what about us? We must be resilient, quick to recover from difficulties. Now let's think specifically of Keatway Church. It's amazing what God's been doing here, isn't it? We've had smooth sailing for the most part. Think back to the first Sunday we were here. It was December 5th in this building. December 5th of 2014. There were 30 people. I don't even know how many we had today. Any idea, guys? 140. Okay, so we have 110 more people here today than were here the first week that we met here in this building. And God's been doing great things. Yes, there's been some challenges in our personal lives, as we just testified by raising our hands. But as a church, it's been pretty smooth sailing, hasn't it? And we praise God for that. Let's think about some of the things that have happened. We are able to meet here, and Moss Club doesn't even charge us anything. What a wonderful gift. We've had our Bible studies at 9 o'clock, where we've had the Quieting a Noisy Soul. Many of you really grew from that. Our Bible studies in people's homes during the week. We've been seeing people putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Many of us sitting here today might not have even been saved from our sin 1 year ago, but you are, as you sit here today, you've been saved. We've seen baptisms happening. We've seen personal spiritual growth from some who've been believers for more than 50 years, and some who just were putting their faith in Christ this year. I think all of us, myself included, we've been growing because of the ministry here. Smooth sailing, right? That's great. And now we've had our church charter membership, but let's be aware that rough waters await us. This is nothing to fear. It's part of the adventure. It provides us opportunities for ministry, And it's part of the experience of getting to know our great God. It's part of seeing God's power at work around us and in us and through us. But remember, this is like whitewater rafting. This is what we signed up for. Expect some rough waters ahead. That leads us to the next point. So we saw in verses 1 to 7, they encountered some rough waters because of the good deed done, Peter and John did. Now, let's notice in verses 8 to 12 that resilient Christians use persecution as a platform for evangelism. Resilient Christians use difficulties, obstacles, challenges as a platform for evangelism, for sharing the gospel with those who are still lost in their sin but need to be saved. As Christians, we have been entrusted with the most important task in the universe. That task is reconciling sinful man to a holy God through evangelism. And the most important things in life usually involve suffering. So we should expect no difference. When we look at these verses, in verses 8 to 12, here's what we find. First of all, we see that there were some typical forms of opposition that took place. These still take place today. That's why I call them typical forms. They might not be as typical in some places as they are in others, but worldwide, you will still see Christians encountering this. Number one is violence. It says here that they laid hands on them. When they came and they arrested them, they put them in custody, they laid hands on them. There was violence involved. Then it says they put them in prison. They arrested them. And that is still quite common throughout the world today as well. Simply for being a Christian who refuses to accommodate the sins of the world, a Christian who refuses to water down the gospel, many times you will find our brothers and sisters in Christ put into prison. Certainly this one we find everywhere. An abuse of power. Intimidation. Starts off with questioning. Okay, by whose authority? By what power are you doing this? Now commanding. Ah, you can't do that. You can't say this. That's happening in my country right now. Our president is so anti-Bible, it's amazing. And he's just made a decree that now they have to let whoever in public schools around the country, if it's a boy who identifies as a girl, he can go to the girls' toilet. Yeah, nothing you can do about it. He just made it. It's, by the way, that's not even in his power to do. He's overstepped. There's an abuse of power. There's intimidation, because then what he says is, if you refuse to go along with this, then we're going to take away your federal funding. You're not going to get the money that we send from the federal government to help your public school. So there's commanding, threatening, intimidation. Well, that's what we see here, isn't it? This group of people who are now really unhappy. I mean, you say this, it says here they were greatly annoyed when they came and they saw Peter and John sharing the gospel and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ and proclaiming a resurrection from the dead, because the Sadducees didn't even believe anything supernatural like that could happen. And so, what do? There's violence, there's imprisonment, there's abuse of power. Then when they finally get to an actual trial, there's questioning. Well, we didn't give you authority and we're the leaders. How dare you do this? And then commanding them, you see a little bit later, it says, we're commanding you not to speak any more in his name. And Peter, oh, well. Verse 19, Peter answers them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you have to judge. They refused to be intimidated by this opposition. Well, when that didn't work, you see how it escalates, right? Within this intimidation. It started with questioning. When that didn't work, when Peter turns that into a sermon opportunity, then they command. When that doesn't work, now they further threaten them. Verse 21. You better not do it or else. There's going to be consequences. And it doesn't slow Peter or John down even a little bit. These are the typical forms of opposition. We can expect to encounter them as a church today. We can expect that Keatway Church will encounter several, if not all, of these at some point in time. What should we do? Well, notice the opportunity that the opposition presents. Peter's not it. They're trying their best to intimidate him. Remember, by the way, let's just remember who this is that's speaking. The first time that they were all gathered in this location, Peter was outside at a safe distance around a fire. And the first time that this group of people was there questioning Jesus, trying to find a way to accuse him and crucify him, and Peter was afraid. Weren't you with Jesus? No. You must be mistaken. No, I'm sure he is. No. Third time, he denies again, and to prove his point, he uses some vulgar language. Would a follower of Jesus talk like that? And that's when the rooster crowed. Now, this same person who had been intimidated by these same leaders before has no fear. Rather, he recognizes the opportunity that the opposition is presenting him. And I think we must do the same. Why are we going through Acts? Because what the early church experienced back then, we should expect to experience today. So how should we respond when threats and intimidation come into play? Well, we should be just like Peter and John. We should recognize the opportunity. This is awesome. God's making such a difference in the community that the community is taking note. I mean, at the mall, they're wanting us to keep coming back and doing some of the music outreaches that we've done. There's been great things happening, and then you have people who are disgruntled over things, who they're not spiritual people. Of course you're going to expect them to attack, and even that gave us an opportunity. I hope we have people visiting us because of that. Because when they come here, they're going to find that the things being said weren't true even a little bit. This presents us with the opportunity to demonstrate the love of God that extends beyond issues of race or ethnicity or nationality or any other divisive lie of Satan. Because there is no difference in race. There's one race, the human race. We at Keatway Church have the chance to stand out as different in this world. The world will know that we're Christians not by our words, but by our deeds. They will see the difference not only in our actions, but in our reactions to opposition. This is exciting to me. It's not a negative thing when opposition comes. It gives us a broader platform to lift high Jesus Christ and share the gospel. And so, let's now look at the third thing we see from this passage. God uses the common Christian to defeat the corrupt leaders of the world. We tend to think that this is something that only Peter and John could have done because they were apostles. But we must remember that apostles were just ordinary men with ordinary problems, ordinary weaknesses, and ordinary limitations. Of course, God allowed them to heal this lame man, but do you notice them using a miracle to silence these accusations? No. Unlike Jesus, Peter and John could not call on a legion of angels to come down and deliver them from this. They were ordinary men. Even the men who were questioning them saw the truth of this, that they were ordinary. Because in verse 13, we see these leaders, it says they were astonished that ordinary, unlearned, common men could be used in such extraordinary ways and then answer them with such wisdom and boldness? I mean, when they questioned and said, by whose authority are you doing this? They expected Peter and John, after spending a night in jail, having been manhandled the day before, to kind of shrink back in fear. That's not what we see, is it? Peter had no hesitancy saying where this, by whose name they did this. When he speaks up, he says, well, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, and now he turns the tables on them. You're accusing us? Well, you're the guilty ones. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, this man is standing before you well. Their intimidation backfired on them. They just gave him a platform for better evangelism. He's bold. Even after the threatening, didn't faze anything. And if Peter and John could do this, then so can you and I. Now, you might, we're probably sitting there going, But the real question is, in your heart, do you believe it enough to go out and do it? Because the reality of it is, the same Holy Spirit that was in them is the same Holy Spirit in you as a believer. And if God could use Peter and John this way, I truly believe with all my heart, doesn't matter who you are, what age you are, God can use you in the same way. What a privilege. Well, let's look and see some of the traits that help them be useful. They had some reactions to the opposition. First of all, notice the first thing they did is they were submissive. Because we do have to be submissive to those in authority over us. Look at verses 5 to 7. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Now, they could have been throwing a fit that night before. They could have come in there yelling, and they could have come in there with all sorts of wrong attitudes, but you don't see anything like that. When they came in submissive to the authority, but not intimidated by the abuse of power. When we are questioned, when accusations are made against us, we must let the Lord come to the defense. We don't have to worry about guarding our reputation. We do want to guard the Lord's reputation, but let somebody say whatever they want to say about Jamie Smith. Ultimately, at the very core, they're probably right to some degree because I'm a sinner. Whatever they're accusing me of, whether I've done it or not, I'm capable of doing it. Why should I be offended if they're, he did that, he did this? Let's be respectful. Let's be submissive. Let's make sure that our attitudes don't give people a reason to disbelieve the gospel. I know I've gone into some offices and businesses and not always been treated well at the beginning. You know what? As long as I'm submissive and humble and respectful, usually those same people who were really harsh with me that first time come to like me. Because I'm not coming in there expecting special favors because of being a missionary, special favors because of being a Christian. I expect to be treated like anyone else. And so we see they had this attitude, and yet when we get to verse 8, we see that they spoke out. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the next thing. That's the key. We must start with the right mentality, the right humble submission, but we've got to be filled with the Spirit for any of the rest of this to work out. In fact, we've got to be filled with the Spirit just to be submissive, don't we? But it's worth pointing out, specifically, when Luke was writing this, he felt the need to specifically say, and Peter, being filled with the Spirit, said this. You know, there are certain challenges and obstacles that, honestly, I'm glad I have a chance to prepare myself for. I want to make sure I'm prayed up and ready. Because I know that in my own sinful nature, I'm going to be tested. I'm going to want to lose my temper. Anyone like that here other than me? I do. I mean, you might not see that about me. It might, but I've got a temper, and I've got to make sure it's under control. How? I've got to be filled with the Spirit. What do you think Peter and John were doing that night before, while they're in prison? Bible doesn't tell us, but knowing what I know of them, and knowing what I see of Paul later, you know what I'd be doing? Praying. Lord, help me to be a good representation of you. I don't know what they're going to do tomorrow. I don't really even care. If I live, great. If I die, fine. Just don't let me shame you in my reactions. And now we see Peter being filled with the Spirit, and he opens his mouth, and he's aggressive in seizing an opportunity. He doesn't cower, he doesn't go halfway. He gives the gospel, and he gives it clear, and he confronts, and he says, I won't back down. Submissive, but to God first, then men. Aggressive in seizing the opportunity. Then obedient to God at all costs. And you look at what he says there. They start threatening them. And Peter just answers, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. But we cannot help but speak of what we've seen and heard. I'm willing to pay the price for it. I'm willing to suffer for it. But I'm going to be obedient to God at all costs. That was the mentality. If we want to be as effective in our community, sharing the gospel the way Peter and John did, then these reactions to opposition must be in our life as well. Let's be submissive. Let's be filled with the Spirit. Let's be aggressive in seizing opportunities to witness. And let's be obedient to God at all costs. And finally, resilience comes from humble dependence on God. So today we've looked at being resilient, overcoming difficulties quickly. Yes, smooth sailing encountered rough waters. The resilient Christians used persecution as a platform for evangelism. God uses common Christians to defeat corrupt leaders of the world. And now, resilience, the ability to overcome obstacles quickly, comes from humble dependence on God. Let's see the end of the story. We haven't read this part yet. Starting in verse 23. When Peter and John were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. What are they doing? They're praying. And they said, Sovereign Lord. What? Just the very title. What does that mean? God who's in control. You. Everything happens by your decree. Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. You get what they're doing? They're looking back. They're comforting themselves in prayer and Scripture. They're saying, Lord, we should have expected this, and we do expect it. David even spoke these things, that the Gentiles would rage, that people, the rulers, would set themselves against you and your anointed. Okay? Well, verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Lord, you're in control. It didn't take you by surprise. It was part of your plan. Now verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their hearts. Look upon their threats. And grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. An earthquake. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You see what happened? When the rest of the believers heard the report, they didn't praise Peter. They didn't praise John. But they also didn't run away in fear. They avoided both wrong extremes. They didn't praise man. They praised God. They didn't run away out of intimidation. What did they do? They turned to God in prayer. They declared their dependence on God. That's what prayer is. God, we can't do this without you. We're dependent on you. They poured out their heart's desire to be good ambassadors. They acknowledged their weaknesses that would prevent them. And by the time we reach verse 29, we see that they asked God for boldness. They didn't ask God for the pressure to stop. They didn't ask for those opposing them to be removed. Those are the kind of things we often pray for, isn't it? Oh God, just please make an end. Please remove these people. But they didn't ask for that. They asked for boldness and effectiveness in the midst of opposition. When rough waters hit Keatway Church, will that be our attitude as well? Because they're coming. Rough waters are coming. It'll be a great adventure of getting us all closer to the Lord and closer to each other. So let me leave you with this idea. The ultimate proof of my love for God is demonstrated by absolute trust and surrender. That's the proof. And surrender and trust can only be proven in the crucible of suffering. God uses the fire of opposition, the fire of loss, the fire of suffering to purify us. We are like gold. We're God's treasure. But sin causes impurities to be present in us. God allows these rough waters to come into our life to act as a fire, to purge us, to purify us. It might be painful for a time, but it is for our good. We are God's treasure, His gold. And gold fears no fire. Why? Because we know there's always a purpose behind the opposition, a purpose behind the suffering. We mentioned Job earlier. The fundamental reason for Job's suffering was to silence the blasphemous accusations of Satan and to prove that a man would honor God even though he lost everything. Can our lives prove the same? A man named John Henry Jowett said, God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. When we go through these tests and trials, it's so we can help others in theirs. So my brothers and sisters at Keatway Church, we've congregated together to help one another grow as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And discipleship is this broken, crooked, twisted pathway that includes far more than just church attendance on Sunday and Bible reading. It includes suffering, repentance, persecution, sacrifice, and self-denial. We've seen it in our passage today. Just like whitewater rafting, it's a wild ride of discipleship. And I'm glad that we're on this journey together as Keatway Church. So today, I'd like for us to conclude with a reminder and a dedication of following the Lord. Here's what we're singing. Think about the message, now think about this verse. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here, in the power of Christ I'll stand. Let's stand together as we sing.